Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Yes, Eternal Father, we come before you this hour here, Lord. We are thankful for the bread of life that you have broken to us already this morning, Lord. The words that we have heard, the portion that you have given to each one of us, Lord. The warnings, Father, the encouragement, Lord, Yes, Father, your spirit that moved freely here this morning already, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we lift up Brother Arlen to your throne of grace this morning, Lord, and that you would anoint him with your spirit, that he could bring forth the message that you have laid upon his heart with boldness, with strength and courage, and Lord, that you would just keep him in your arms, and also, Lord, that He would stay sitting on the pew, Lord, and that your name would be glorified. Mm-hmm. Father, I thank you again for this opportunity, and thank you for this service, Lord, and just commit Brother Arlen into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother.
Well, I greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. It's been a tremendous blessing to be here. Thank you, Brother Darren and Brother Matthew, for your labors in the Word. It's an encouragement as I gather together on a Sunday morning to what does the Lord have for us today? What would He desire to teach us? And we open up our hearts and our lives, and we just receive whatever the Lord has. And I'm thankful this morning for what was brought forth already. I think of Brother Matthew and I think it was tape that he had, taping his arms together. This morning, the title of the meditation is The Deceitfulness of Sin. If sin was that clear, we'd all run away from it. We wouldn't even get close to it. So it's not always so clear. But we'll get to that. This morning we're going to go back to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to work down through there. Verse by verse. A couple verses together. But we're just going to talk about Hebrews chapter 3. It's interesting as we have been reading through the book of Hebrews. I'm not going to give you a recap this morning because in some of the opening comments, we'll recap some of the prior chapters. But as we have Hebrews chapter 3 and we have verse 1, and the first verse, the first word there is wherefore. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So we're gonna stop there just for a brief moment as we think about those two verses and the comments and the statements that are made there. As you think about this specific portion of the letter of Hebrews was written to a very specific group of people. And he names those people here this morning, and those are the holy brethren. Holy brethren that are partakers of the heavenly calling. And we would just, it would probably do us well to just park there before we go too far. And so I brought the 1828 definition of the word holy. And it says properly, whole, entire or perfect in a moral sense. Hence, pure in heart, pure in temper, or pure in dispositions. Free from sin and sinful affections. Holy would be applied to the supreme being. God is holy. Holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character. We call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God and his life is regulated by the divine precepts. We call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God, and his life is regulated by the divine precepts of the Word of God. So someone that is whole, they're perfect. In a moral sense, we're pure. We're pure in heart. Our heart is clean. Our heart is pure. We're pure in temper. We're pure in our dispositions, our character. We're not only free from sin, but we're free from sinful affections. We're free from the sinful passions, the sinful thoughts, the sinful ideas. We're free from that. We're a people that are holy. We're set apart. A people that are free from sin. We're free from the act of pursuing sin. I believe that if you're born again, you are not pursuing sin. A people that have repented of their life of sin and made a public confession of their sin. So it's not just a people that are not actively pursuing sin, because you can master up, we can master up enough strength, enough physical strength, and have enough wit about us that we don't actively pursue some ungodly things. We can do that. You can do that all of your life. But that doesn't mean you're not a sinner. And that doesn't make you a saint. And so that's why I put the definition, a people that have repented of their life of sin. You've made a 180 degree turn, and you are now moving in a complete different direction. And you've made a public confession of your sin. You've been born again, a brand new individual, a new character, a new thought life. Nobody in this room was born holy, okay? Nobody was born holy. Well, I don't believe there was any man ever born holy with the exception of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Jesus was born of a virgin. John, there we know that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Other than that, we were all born in sin. But Paul here, or Luke, the Hebrew writer, most of it's given to Paul, but he says he addresses the holy brethren. So as we read this chapter, let's keep that in mind, that this portion is directly addressed to holy brethren, to the saints of God, those that have been washed by the blood of Jesus. And that's who this is addressed to. So if we read this and say, well, it's not for me, then we're probably going to succumb to the warnings that we hear in this in these couple verses. But before we go on, so he addressed this, and we're going to back up now. There's the word wherefore. And in the book of Hebrews, you'll find the word wherefore and therefore quite often. Because I think that as Paul's writing this letter here, it's one thought leads to the next thought and the next thought, and it adds to and it compels him to write more. And so as a picture of Paul sitting down and writing this, it's just flowing out of him, and his pen can't move fast enough because everything just adds to the next. And so he says, wherefore, and so it does us good to go back and figure out why the wherefore is there. And so we move back to chapter 1, and in verse 2 it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, and hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And then we move on to chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And then we move on down there. It's And his desire there to taste death for every man, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the bondage of death. For verily he did not do this by taking on himself the nature of angels, but he desired to take upon himself the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest pertaining to the things of God, to make, this is the wherefore, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Wherefore, consider. You see, there's we're given a charge there. Paul's saying to in the word consider there. We have something very beautiful to consider as we think of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. His throne is forever and ever. He has a scepter of righteousness. He'll reign forever. Brother Mark said this morning, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the bright and morning star. It's him whom we are considering. The one that when I was in the dregs of sin, walking contrary to the will of God, it was Jesus that came and gave me hope and gave me life. Wherefore, holy brethren, consider him. Take thought and think about this. That's what Paul is getting. He's trying to get our minds to go back. And the word consider is to think about something carefully and deliberately, often, before making a decision or taking an action. Consider. To think about something carefully and deliberately. And we often do that before we make a decision or taking action. It involves examining a subject from multiple angles. So we consider Christ. He's getting us to stop and to think upon. Pause just for a moment in life. Stop and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle and the high priest of our profession. We can park here and we can meditate upon Christ, the Son of God. He is alluding to the fact that perhaps our minds are being filled with too many other things. We're meditating, we're considering too many other things. He's wanting to draw us back and to consider the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he has done for us. So Paul's encouraging us to just take some time and refresh our minds. Just stop. This morning we can't stop thinking. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to stop thinking. You can't do that. But for a moment we could stop thinking about tomorrow. We could stop thinking about tonight. We could stop thinking about last week. But we could consider the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one, the Savior of this world, the perfect Lamb, the perfect sacrifice. We could allow that to be the meditations of our hearts. We could allow that to be what lays deep down in our hearts and that we find meditating upon. Not just on Sunday morning, but every day of the week. Consider Jesus the Christ. So we bring it down, we get practical. What have we been meditating upon this morning? You know, we already know that we can't stop thinking. This morning you open your eyes, you got a bed, you're thinking. What are you thinking about? Even as you sit here, what's going through our minds? What are the thoughts that are racing through our minds? Are we here? Or would we be embarrassed if our thoughts could be written on the whiteboard? this morning, from the time you woke up to now, the thoughts that went through my mind, would it be okay if those was put on public display? Well, I don't know if it's an encouragement or not, but they are. Jesus, the Christ, knows every thought that I'm thinking and what you're thinking. They're not hid. You know, the devil says, well, nobody knows what you're thinking. That's the deceitfulness of sin. He's the father of lies. He'll never tell you the truth. And so here we have Paul's encouraging us in the first two verses there to consider Christ Jesus. Just take a moment, park right there, and think about it. So we can't help every thought that comes to into our minds, right? As you go throughout a day, you have multiple thoughts that enter the conscious part of your mind. And can we help it? Well, we probably can. Depends on what we fill our lives with, to a degree. But there's thoughts that come that we're bombarded with thoughts. But we can determine whether or not we keep them. We can determine whether or not we'll take that thought. And I don't know the time space there. If I remember right, it's only a couple seconds. By the time it hits your conscious part and to where you store it in the subconscious part of your mind, it is then part of my meditations. It's then part of what I think about. And therefore, I will find myself thinking more often about that because it has put a groove in my mind. It has went from here back to here. And I think it would be good for us just to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a couple verses there. I know they're familiar verses, but again, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is filled." And Paul's encouraging us then not only to take captive all of our thoughts, but that we would choose, we would make some deliberate choices of what I'm going to do with those thoughts. So there's a thought enters your mind, and maybe you have a couple seconds. I don't know. But what do I do with that thought? Whether it's ill will toward my brother, toward my sister, toward my parents, toward my siblings, toward the church, toward the law of the land, toward inspectors, toward governments, whatever it may be. I choose what to meditate on. I choose to allow that thought to park there. You can read a news clip, and immediately you have thoughts. Whether good or ill, but it's what I choose to do with that thought, and it's those mere seconds that I can take it and I can cast it out, I can throw it away, or I can park it. And when I park it, it puts grooves in my mind, and then those become my meditations. And the next thing I know, that I hate some government authority, because the word hate is to love less, I hate him. And I don't even know him. It's only based on something that I read about him. Take every thought into captivity. It's my work. It's your work. We don't sit on the couch and just ask the Lord to cleanse our minds. Yes, we do ask him to cleanse our minds. But it's my work. When thoughts come, what do I do with it? We physically have to take action. And so there's a quote that says, "My thoughts are my passions. My passions are fueled by my meditations. And my meditations are a direct result of what lies at the very core of my heart." So my thoughts are my passions. My passions are fueled by my meditations. And my meditations are a direct result of what lies at the very core of my heart. It's who I am. It's my makeup. No, we can't let the devil deceive us. holy brethren. We can't just call ourselves holy. That'll never be enough. But it has to coming from within. Therefore, we choose what we think about. Consider. And that's all in this word consider. Consider. Stop and think about. We take some time for some deliberate thought patterns here. We're going to choose what we think about in a day's time. We're going to choose what we think about as we sit here in a church service, as we go throughout the day to day and next week. We are going to take our thoughts captive. And we can choose to think evil. We can choose to think good. The only encouragement would be is to let's choose good versus evil. Let's not allow the devil to help me to justify some of my thoughts that I've been having. Maybe this morning your thoughts haven't been holy. Maybe they haven't been pure. Maybe they've wandered and been gone. Maybe they're far away. Let's just be honest. Let's not try to justify. Let's just be honest that our meditations need to be brought back. Remember, this is written to the holy brethren, those that are partakers of the heavenly calling. The apostle, the one that was sent with a message, the high priest, the one that intercedes between man and God. It's Christ Jesus, the perfect Lamb, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's Him that will have the last word in my life. This morning we sit here. You and I can say whatever we want to say about me. Okay, I can tell you anything I want to tell you. But God will determine whether that's true or not. Men have done that before. Men have said, well, you know, did we not do this and did we not do that there? And we went here and we gave this and we gave that and we did all of these wonderful things. And Jesus never condemned them for anything of that, but He said, I don't know you. So no matter what they said about themselves, they stood before the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And He said, I don't know you. Consider Him. Think about that. Moving on, it says in verse 3, for this man was counted worthy. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So here we have Christ being compared to Moses. In verse 3 says, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And so as we think of Moses here, because a little later it says Moses, verse 5 says, Moses verily was faithful in all his house. That would be family. The word house there is family. So Moses was faithful. Moses was a very faithful man. Moses led as a servant, Moses led the children of Israel very faithfully. Moses held his staff over the river. The waters parted. The Israelites walked through. He went and he struck the rock and water came forth. And he called upon God that he would bring manna down. Moses was faithful. He was faithful to the point that he said, God, you can blot my name out of the book of life so that you could save these people. That Moses was very faithful. And we honor that. But I love when the word is says, but Christ as a son. So now we can put Moses as a servant and we can put a blanket over that because we have something so much better than Moses. Because it's not a servant, but it's a son. So he deserves, he is worthy of more glory than Moses is. Inasmuch as because he has builded the house and has more honor than the house. And I thought of that as Brother Nate, he's a house builder. And we would go to one of his houses and we would start praising this house. And Brother Nate standing there. So Brother Nate gets the glory for building this house, not the house. And so Jesus Christ gets the glory because he built the house, not Moses. Moses was simply a servant. He says there in verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house or whose family are we? That's present tense. That's not future tense or past tense. That's present tense. That's who we are. But there's a key word there, and that key word is if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So it's conditional. And I know we know that the crown is not given to those that enter, but to those that finish the race. It's to each one of us that if we make it to the end, then we'll receive a crown. If we endure to the end, and I don't want to make it sound as though, well, it's just barely attainable. No. It's highly attainable. But it takes surrender on my part. It takes submission on my part. It takes taking my thoughts captive in this life. It takes some deliberate choices of who we're going to serve. So it's very possible because Paul in another part says that whatever I commit to him, he is able to keep. So it's possible. If you commit your life to him, Christ will keep us. We can endure to the end. It's not a barely. And so then we're moving on to verse 7 there, and we have another word there. And the next word is wherefore. So wherefore, and that wherefore goes back to the last part of verse 6, because not all are going to endure. Not all are going to make it. Not all are going to be faithful. Not all those that start are going to make it. And then the next from 7 to verse 11 are in parentheses. So you could leave them out. You could read it like this. You could read it, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, take heed, brethren, holy brethren, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed. But Paul decides as he's writing here, he's going to give us another glimpse back into history of those that were unfaithful, of those that have departed. And that's why the word in the first word in chapter in verse 7 is wherefore, because we go back that only those that hold firm unto the end. But he gives us an example of some that did not. And he says this, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice. In this present time, right now, it does not give the option of tomorrow. It doesn't give the option of next week. It doesn't give you the option of tonight. Right now, today is your opportunity. This very moment is your opportunity. And it may be your last. We don't say that to play on emotions, but it may be. My breath is not in my hands. I don't choose when I shall pass away. But in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, our life is over. We're done. And then we will stand before the King of Kings. And he will determine. He's going to have the last word in my life. And he will determine whether the right or whether the left. So I would encourage you that if you've never been born again, don't wait. Don't wait. Do it right now. It's okay to tap your daddy in the shoulder and tell him you need to go out back and talk. It's better to do it now than wait for tomorrow and spend eternity in hellfire. Oh, it may just be a little grudge. It may just be some sheep or some cattle lowing in the background. Oh, it's just a little thing. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I don't know. I don't know when I've been born again. I don't even know if I am born again. My encouragement is don't deceive yourself. If nothing changed, nothing changed. But if something changed, something changed. The whole household will know whether or not you've been born again. If you're questioning it, go ask your parents. Go ask your children. Ask your spouse. You see, it's serious. It's not some mystical thing that, well, I just don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Well, yeah, we do know. We know when there's a little baby born in a household, the entire house changes. The atmosphere changes. The whole family changes because there's a new creature born in the household. Don't delay. Don't sit here and deceive yourself. It's not worth it. And we're not talking about changing clothes and or changing church or changing transportation or language, but we're talking about a new creature in Christ, a brand new heart, new desires, new passions, new meditations, new goals. You're just a brand new person. Today is your opportunity. Right now, as you're hearing the voice, it's just a small act of disobedience. It's just a little rebellion. It's just a little lie. It was just a couple of dollars that we cheated him. Just a small thing. Nothing big. Surely God in all of his mercy will overlook that little thing that I did. That's why it's good for us this morning to consider Christ Jesus. Yes, this morning we know him as a loving Father, a Savior of the world. But God is also a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. He means what he says, and he says what he means. We're not going to get around that. When God says, I never knew you, you're not going to argue with him. You're not going to sit there and debate. You will then depart. So today, if you hear his voice, if there's a little nudge in your heart, don't say, I'll take care of that tonight. Don't say, well, you know, yeah, when the time's convenient, I'll go make that right. He says, now's the time, right now, not tomorrow, now. Now's the time. So it's urgent, you see. Paul understands the urgency that he wrote there in history, that today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't stubborn your hearts and say we'll do it another time. Our fathers, to move on to 8, their harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Our fathers hardened their hearts in the times of irritations and testings. These times for our lives, they open doors that are not normally open. But the plea is, don't harden your heart. Don't allow that irritation or trial to harden your heart, but allow it to break our hearts, because then we'll find God. You see, it's at this moment when those little things irritate me, when the day has gone wrong, everything's going upside down, the doors get opened for thoughts of bitterness, anger, hate. It's then we decide to harden our heart against God. Because in the times of testing, in the provocation, in the days in the wilderness that the Israelites spent there, it was in those times of testing they were hungry. They didn't have any food. They was thirsty. It was hot. It was dry. And it was then their hearts got hardened against God. In those moments of irritations, Sin is very deceptive. Let's turn to, for a little example of that, let's turn our Bibles to Judges. Judges chapter 4. I'm going to read a little story there of how deceitful sin is. And we'll start reading in verse 14 there. We're jumping in the middle of a story here. I shouldn't say it's not just a story, but it's real life happenings. But verse 14, and Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thy hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And so here we have, before we go any further, we have Sisera, Deborah, and Barak. They brought their army down with thousands of people. And then they're meeting Sisera in this valley here. And there's a complete destruction of all of the entire army except one man. And he jumps off his chariot and he's running for his life on foot. And I don't know how far he ran. I don't know that. But he fled on foot and he's running. And in verse 18, and Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord. Turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her, into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And so we want to take a look at the deceitfulness of sin here as Jael went out to meet him. And we have to put ourselves in this picture. We're Sisera and we're tired. Life has been hard. All of my men just died by the sword. And I'm running. And Jael comes out to meet him and says, stop. Turn in. Come with me. And he stops. He's a mighty warrior. He didn't have to stop. He could have kept going. But she says, come in. So he stops and he turns in. And he's there. He never asked her when she said stop. He never asked her. I mean, he just come from being defeated. He never asked, are you on my side? Are you against me? Are you for me? Are you going to help me? Or are you going to take my life? He didn't ask. He just turned in. Sin is very deceitful. And then she says, fear not. Don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. You'll be all right. And so he went and he had turned into her tent. And the first thing that happened is she takes a mantle and she wraps it around him. He's out in the cold. He fought a hard battle. You know, you get around your friends and you get the pat on the back. You get the welcome. That's the first thing that happens. You know it's not right, but they welcome you. It's sin. It's very deceiving, but it wraps you up initially. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And listen, and she opened a bottle of milk and gave him to drink and covered him. You've often heard the term that the world has nothing to offer. Now some of you may never experience that, but when there's men that they go out there, they depart from God, and they go out there, and they actually realize that, whoa, it's not so bad. We make a lot of money. We have a lot of friends. We're enjoying life. Life is going along just fine. They even gave me milk instead of water. I just asked for water. That's all I want. And I got way more than that. You know, it's the deceitfulness of sin. It's enticing. It's binding. All the while, the mantle is being wrapped around. And now he goes into this lady's house that he doesn't know. He doesn't know for sure what she's going to do to him. He just trusts her. And then when he goes in there, and again, verse 20, again, Caesarea is talking now. He says unto her, stand at the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say no. You're in unknown territory. You're asking sin to watch the door of your heart. You're asking sin to stand at the door and hide you. You're wanting to have sin to keep that door and not let any of those thoughts out. Not any of those meditations. Nobody's going to know what I did back here. Nobody's going to know what I just bought. Nobody's going to know where I just went. And we put sin at the door to keep the door for me. And so he's full, he's tired, and he's warm. He's wore out. He's exhausted. And he lays down on the floor. He's covered up with a mantle. He's fast asleep. And the next thing she does is she goes and gets a spike that's used to hold the tent down. It's probably a spike this long. And she gets a hammer. Just a few moments before that, she fixed him a nice meal. She brought him a glass of milk with her hands. It's the deceitfulness of sin. And now she goes back to a sleeping man. And it says this, he took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him. Her approach was not bold. It was not brash. It was not loud. It was very softly. She moves forward. And then she takes the spike and the hammer and she drives it through his temples. And that's right here. His head's laying sideways. She just took a hammer and nail and drove it clean through him and drove him and spiked him fast to the floor. But the devil will never tell you that, brothers. The devil will never let you know that that's the end result. He doesn't, on a case of alcohol, you'll never see a car wrapped around an electric pole. You'll never see a wife and her children sitting there without any food or clothing because daddy took it all and drank with it. You'll never find that on a case of alcohol. It's never there. They never sell it. Nor will you find a man dying of cancer in a pack of cigarettes. Nor does the drug cartel tell you that you're going to die. He says you're going to get high. That's the deceitfulness of sin. They'll never tell you the truth. The devil can't say the truth. But yet there's times the devil has even deceived us with the very thought that even though sin is very deceptive, I will never be deceived. I'd like to encourage us that that's probably a foolish thought. God can keep us, and I am firmly persuaded in that. If I meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ and I stay connected with Him, He will keep me. He will. But if I'm going to do it on my own, I'm going to fall away. So now we're going to go back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 3 again. In verse 9 there he says, when your fathers tempted me and they proved me, they tested me and they proved me and they saw my works. They saw evidence for 40 years. He says, wherefore? Because of that, he said, I was grieved. I was vexed. I was angry with that generation. And said they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. And we're going to go on to verse 12. He says, take heed. This is one of the five warnings that you'll find in the book of Hebrews. Take heed, brethren. He's not saying the sinners to take heed. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed. Don't say, well, I won't be deceived. Sin will not be able to get me. But it will. So take heed. Stay on guard. Watch what you're doing. Take those thoughts captive. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says there, in departing from the living God, there's some commentators say this, that the Israelites were saved, but they lost their reward. I would say this, that they were eternally lost. It's not just a matter of, well, you know, I mean, you know, we get saved, and yes, we kind of depart, we kind of move away from, and we kind of step out of the way, and oh, we're just going to lose some of our rewards, or we're not going to have as many stars in our crown, or whatever you want to put there. It's much greater than that. It's a departing from the living God. It's not just... It's possible that a man will fall away from God. It's possible that we have known God and then we depart from God. That's possible. It's not a once saved, always saved. It's not that. Of course, at that time, it wears different clothes. It speaks a different language. It walks with different people, but it has fallen away back to sin. So it's possible. So take heed. Sin is extremely deceptive, yet it is very enticing. It never shows the pain, the destruction, the devastation, the hurt, and the tears. The end result is absolutely horrible. But it's just a small thing. And so now we're going to go to verse 13. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So this is the antidote of being deceived and departing from God. This is the medication that you can take that will keep you from being deceived. So the word exhort is to encourage, to embolden, to cheer, to advise. The primary sense seems to be to excite or to give strength, spirit, or courage. We exhort each other to do what we need to do. God clearly understands the need of exhortation in our lives, even though we may not see it. So as we think of the word encourage, the word exhort there, to encourage, to motivate, to send forth, we have to ask the question, who and what motivated me last week? Who or what exhorted me last week? Where did I get my exhortation from? We have people from every side. We have politicians, we have advertisements, we have magazines, we have news clips, you have social media, you have YouTube clips. Somebody, somewhere was exhorting you and I this past week. Where'd it come from? And the thing of exhorting is simply to get you to believe what they believe, get you to do what they do, to get you to wear what they wear, get you to buy what they have. That's the word exhortation, exhorting. So it says here that we are to exhort one another daily. We're to compel each other forward daily, whether I see it or not. We do that with our children. We do that with our parents. We do that with our brothers and our sisters. We make phone calls. We send letters. We send texts. We encourage each other to continue on in the faith. And it's exhorting one another. Because if I don't listen to my brothers, I'm listening to someone. And the question is, who has my ears? There are many competing voices in our day. Yes, we're exhorted here today. But 3 hours, 4 hours, it's not enough to keep us. It's not sufficient for us to overcome the deceitfulness of sin for a whole week. But we exhort one another daily. Daily we need it. Because the deceitfulness of sin, the hardness of the heart, Brother Darren alluded to this, it happens slowly. But I would say this, not against God at first, but against the exhortation of godly men happens first. Have you ever had someone exhort you And there's feelings rose up within you. You didn't like it. They compelled you to move in a different direction. They exhorted you to go somewhere else. Something rose up and you resisted. You see, it's not against God. Of course I'm going to be a Christian. This happened many years ago for me. That my goal was not to stop being a Christian, but my goal was finished with brotherhood. I was bitter against men. But I'm not going to stop being a Christian. I always want to be a Christian. Well, that doesn't work that way. You see, it starts when godly men give you exhortations. You reject that. You refuse that. And it's not long. Soon you reject the truths of God's word. It's the deceitfulness of sin. It's that mantle that it puts over you. You think of Adam and Eve in the garden. The devil didn't tell them the truth. He told him, he did say some truths there. He looked at the tree and he said, "You see this tree? It's beautiful." That's true, right? It was good to look on. The fruit was good. But he forgot to tell him the consequences. He never told him what would happen. He never told him they would die. He never showed him the entire package. But yet here today, we exhort one another. When we exhort one another, we not only tell people, we don't exhort them, but we tell them the consequences of either not heeding to it, or if you heed to it, there's consequences. The exhorting one another is given at the same urgency as today. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. It's the same urgent, it's the same important, is that we need to exhort one another on daily. It's not just, well, it's more urgent to repent of your sins and not harden your heart. That is urgent, but it's also urgent to exhort one another daily. Encourage your brothers. We're in a battlefield, we're in a warfare, and we need, we probably have no idea of how often you've sent a text or made a phone call, you've exhorted someone on, you didn't even know you did it. But it came at the just right moment. And it exhorted a brother to continue forward. It encouraged, it motivated, it maybe even turned the tide in a new direction. Don't wait until the brother or sister falls to exhort them. Don't wait till they're steeped in sin and they've fallen. And then we get along beside them and we bless them and we encourage them. And we want to see them make it. Do it today. Through the week, you can make more phone calls to one another. This, by the way, this is not just for the parents here today. Young people, you can exhort one another daily. Daily. There's more important things to do than to track people on social media. But you have brothers and sisters. Exhort them on in the faith. Give them a word of exhortation. Compel them forward. Motivate them to higher grounds. I believe if this would take place as it ought, many casualties could be eliminated. You see, if we were to exhort one another daily, not weekly, but daily, we could prevent some casualties in our Christian life. So let's be proactive. Let's not write prescriptions after you've been diagnosed with sin, but let's be proactive. Let's make the phone call when our brothers are healthy, when our sisters are vibrant. Let's make those phone calls then. Let's encourage each other on. Because when verse 14, we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Only then are we made partakers of Christ. Only then. If we endure unto the end. And we're gonna close with verse 15 there. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And that word provocation, you could put irritations there. Don't harden your heart when those irritations come. When the children do something wrong, when your spouse isn't right, well, when something gets there, don't harden your heart. Allow God to do that work that needs to happen. When daddy or mommy say to do this, don't harden your heart. Just open it up. When a brother or sister comes and taps you on the shoulder, don't let it irritate you. Let it open my heart. Because when I open my heart at that time, God will enter. God will meet me there. God will move me to higher grounds. You see, today, at the time that the brother taps you on the shoulder, the sister exhorts you, daddy and mommy encourages, your spouse does it, that's the moment. Right then, that's the moment. Don't harden your heart. Don't say, well, tonight before we go to bed, we'll take care of that. Or when I have convenient time next week, I'll take care of that. Right then is the moment. Take care of it. And then we will endure unto the end. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And I do want to say thank you for the exhortations that you all give to me in this life. And may the Lord continue to prosper us as a congregation.